morning. Welcome to the Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're thrilled to have you with us. We are in Genesis chapter 37. We'll be reading the first 8 verses of Genesis 37. Hope you have your Bible with you. Hope it's in your lap. Hope you're a student of God's Word. Nothing like the Bible. We're going to be studying that this morning and looking at the life of Joseph, at least the early part of his life. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the things that we learned from it. What an awesome book. I pray this morning as we look at the life of Joseph and we look at the surroundings of our lives, and at times things go very well, and at times they do not. And we're thankful for the good days, and we certainly appreciate the difficult days, knowing that you are present in them, and that you are teaching us things that we need to learn. So I pray that you would minister to us this morning, for everyone that has a need, for everyone that is searching. I pray that you would provide answers for them in your perfect will. Thank you for all that you mean to us. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Joseph is an inspiring one. Born into a large family, his dad, his father, Jacob. Jacob had 4 wives. Joseph's mother was Rachel. Rachel was the favorite. And Joseph was the favorite, just as Jacob's wives fought for his attention. If you look in the early record of the life of Jacob, the boys learned to fight for preeminence in the family, just like they'd learned from their mom to try to want attention from their husband. It seems like the boys were trying to do the same thing amongst themselves and to their father. But there was something different about Joseph, and everyone could see it. He had a spirit in him that people were drawn to. By 17, he had had some dreams that seemed to point to the idea that his brothers would be subservient to him. And that made them all the more intolerant, to use one of society's words today, intolerant, or obviously as we read in our text this morning, they just outright hated him. So that was the home life of Joseph. We know that Joseph was a sinner because the Bible says, for all have sinned, but there's no recorded sin of Joseph in God's word. There came a day when his father told him to go and check on the boys and see how they were doing. And once again, in our text, we saw that this was a regular thing that happened. And at times, Joseph would come back with the evil report that his brothers were doing. I have no idea what that evil report was. If you grew up in a home like I did and you had brothers and sisters, I had a brother and a sister. And at times, we wouldn't necessarily spread good news about our siblings. And so I don't believe it was sinful for Joseph to reporting on what his brothers were doing, but chances are what they were doing at times obviously was not good. When he arrived to see his brethren, the Bible records that they saw him a long ways off, and that they talked among themselves, and one of the things they said was, "Behold, here comes this dreamer." And so they had nicknames for him, and they weren't good names. They weren't terms of endearment. He said, "Here comes the dreamer." And in doing so, they weren't laughing. I think they were sneering. "Here comes the dreamer." They so despised him that even while he was coming, they started to plot his demise. Now, we're talking about a relationship that you and I cannot relate to. I've never had someone where I was thinking, boy, I'd really like to get rid of this guy, and plotted to get him out of my life. We can't go there. We can't imagine. But this is the family life that Joseph was growing up in. And as they saw him coming, they said, "Here comes that dreamer. What can we do?" And so they started to scheme about how they could kill him. And they said, "We could take his coat, and we could say an animal, a wild beast got him." And so when he got there, Bible records that they grabbed him, and they threw him in a hole. They put him in a pit. Reuben, not wanting to go along with the idea, made up his mind that, "I'll sneak by later and I'll pull him out of the pit and I'll send him home and it will be okay." But Reuben was out of the scene when a band of Ishmaelites came along, and they were traveling salesmen, if you will, of the wares that they would have of the day. And they also sold slaves. And so Judas says, "Why should we have his blood on our hands? He's our kin. He's our brother. Let's sell him." And so they got 20 pieces of silver, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, who carried him down into Egypt and sold him for a slave. Genesis 39, 1 and 2 records, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, and the Lord was with Joseph." Don't miss that. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So, here is Joseph, grabbed, thrown in a pit, talked about, laughed at, pulled up out of the pit, sold to some traveling salesmen, the Ishmaelites, who take him, probably put him in chains and shackles, threw him in with the other slaves that they had for sale, and they carried him down to Egypt. He's put up on an auction block, auctioned off, purchased by Potiphar, the captain of the guard, the KGB of the day, if you will, and he's taken to Potiphar's house, who was a wealthy man, well-connected, and if you would, not in a government like ours, if I could compare it, I would guess possibly a government like the Soviet Union or the KGB or someone like that, a very controlled society where you're not allowed to live free, but there are some that are doing well. Potiphar was one of those. So he went into that household. The Bible says, "But the Lord was with him." And things went well for Joseph, if you could live well as a slave. But he became the head slave in Potiphar's house. And so Potiphar put him over everything that he could have, and he was of that spirit that Joseph had, that he could tell there's something different about him. And so he gave him all the responsibility of his house, his money, his wares, his everything that he had. And he told him, "You be in charge of it," and he paid very little attention to it because it was obvious that things prospered under Joseph's hand. But there was a fly in the ointment. The fly in the ointment was Potiphar's wife. We don't know what she looked like. We don't know what Joseph looked like. But for some reason, Mrs. Potiphar, if you'll let me call her that, Mrs. Potiphar had an eye for Joseph. I don't know what kind of relationship she had with her husband, but whatever it was, she had a roving eye, and she got her eye on Joseph, and she wanted him in a physical way. And she approached Joseph about it. Joseph said, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I cannot sin against God in that manner." And he would constantly put her off, put her off, put her off. It seems to indicate, if you read the record, that Joseph said no to her several times. And finally, she found a time when no one was in the house. And Joseph came in. And guys, you be aware of being alone with a woman that is not your wife. Watch out for that. But here he was walking into this home. Nobody's around. Mrs. Potiphar sees him, grabs them, says, lay with me. Joseph didn't want any part of that. She had him by his clothes. He was able to peel out of his jacket and run off. And then she kept it. She ran out and she got the other slave's attention, the other help's attention. She says, help, help. How's that? Help, help. Joseph was in here and he tried to rape me. Oh. That's really what she did. And so obviously when Potiphar got home, he grabbed Joseph and he threw him in prison for the accusation against him said by his wife. So we had Joseph in a pit, sold by his own family, carried off into Egypt. Now he's a slave. Bad. Seems to be going good. Reminds me of a skit that I saw years ago that would work good for this. Oh, that was bad. No, that was good. Oh, that was bad. No, that was good. Oh, that was good. No, that was bad. And in the life of Joseph, there's all these things going on where that looks bad, but it was really good. And then it looked good, and then it turned really bad. And so it was bad that he was sold into Egypt, but it was good that he became the head of Potiphar's house. But it was bad that he had a wife with a roving eye. And he was thrown into prison. And you think, oh my word, does anything go good for Joseph? But the Lord was with Joseph in Genesis 39, 21, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Can you imagine? Potiphar sees him, likes him. He ends up going to jail. He goes to prison. The prison guard sees him and likes him. There's something special about Joseph. Genesis chapter 40 says, Pharaoh got mad at his butler and baker and had them thrown into prison. And they dreamed a dream. What makes you look sad? Which is an amazing question to me as Joseph is now, he's in charge of the prison. Okay? He sees the prisoners all the time. I don't know what the environment of the prison is, but if you're held against your will, it's not a nice place to be. Doesn't matter where it is. Home confinement against your will. Wherever you're told you have to stay, chances are you want to get out of. I don't think the prison was a nice prison. I think it was a place you would not want to be anyway. But for some strange reason, Joseph looks at the butler and the baker who have been thrown into prison by Pharaoh because Pharaoh got mad at him on a certain day and threw him in there. I'm guessing. I could only imagine that maybe we had the butler serving something that the baker had made, and it was so bad that he got mad at the guy for serving it and the guy that made it and threw him in prison. So they're there. On this particular day, Joseph looks at him and he says, my word, you guys look sad. What's the matter? Well, my answer would be, I'm in prison. But that was not the issue. The issue was they had both dreamed these weird dreams. And Joseph said, well, it just so happens that I know a little bit about dreams. Why don't you tell them to me? And maybe I can help you with it. So the butler says, well, I had these three grapevines hanging in front of me, and I squeezed the grape juice out of them into this cup, and I served Pharaoh. And Joseph said, well, the three grapevines are 3 days, and in 3 days, you're going to be restored back to your position as a butler, and you will once again serve Pharaoh. Well, the baker heard that, and before the baker could jump in and he says to the butler, Joseph says, hey, remember me. Remember me when you get back to the palace. I am wrongly accused. I don't belong here. Remember me. And so the baker, hearing that, boy, that sounds like good news. I'll tell you my dream. And he said, I had these three baskets of bread, and one of them was on my head, and the birds came and ate all the bread out of it. And Joseph looks at him and he says, well, the three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to take your head and hang you, and the birds are going to go come pick at your head. Nice dream. And so sure enough, 3 days later, it was Pharaoh's birthday, and he restored the butler and hanged the baker. And Genesis 40:23 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Genesis 41:1 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by a river." So it's been 2 years since Joseph told the dreams. Let's just do a little chronology of events. We know that Joseph was 17 when his brother sold him into slavery. We know from there he became the head of Potiphar's house. We know from Potiphar's house he went to prison. And we know that when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. We can guess that maybe he served in Potiphar's house for 2 or 3 years. We don't know the numbers, but there's a chance he was in prison for 10 years. All of this time, totally against his will. Did you ever have plans that you thought you wanted to take place? Did you ever have a dream that I'd like to do X? Maybe go to, if you're a young person, maybe play high school and basketball. Maybe go on to college. If you're a guy, maybe meet a beautiful woman. Maybe get married. Maybe have kids. All of the plans that we have. I promise you, Joseph would have had plans like that, and none of them happened. Everything went wrong. Title of my message today is What to Do When You Have No Idea What Is Going On. Ever been in a position where you looked around and say, God, I don't understand what is happening? Joseph's life, the early years, the first 30 years, there is no way in the world he could have understood what was going on and what was God was doing to him, placing in places that looked horrible, in a pit, in a prison, as a slave. And there he was. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And at this time, the butler remembered Joseph and told Pharaoh that there was a man in prison that could interpret his dreams. And Joseph was shaved and cleaned up and brought before Pharaoh. And you know the story. Joseph became the ruler of Egypt. For what we've looked at this morning, I want to give you 4 principles in the time that we have left to follow when you don't know what is going on. Number one, Psalm 115. If you get your Bible right there and you've been following along in Genesis, go with me to Psalm 115. And there was a verse in here I don't ever want you to forget because it is so critical in the life of the believer. Psalm 115 in verse number 1 says, "Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" You know, when the lost world sees us struggling, there are some that would say, "Hey, where's your God now? That one that you bragged about, said's always faithful, always there, never makes any mistakes, is impossible of error, is a good God. Hey, Christian, where's your God now?" Verse 3, listen to this. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Number one, when you don't know what's going on, God does what God will do. He's done whatever he hath pleased. Do I understand it? Do I know what he's doing? I do not. But God's going to do what God's going to do. And you and I, as Christians, as believers, the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We'll touch on that a little bit later. Number one, in your principles, when you look around and you are lost at sea as to what is going on. I don't know about you, but it seems like that happens to me on a fairly regular basis. God does what God will do. He doesn't necessarily clue us in on that. Number one. Number two, I do what I can do. God does what he does. I do what I can do. Excuse me. COVID-19. All right. I do what I can do. A few years ago, my wife and I did a workout program called P90X. And you went through this program for 90 days. in the instructor, one of the things that he would say over and over and over again is they're asking you to do things that honestly is just too much. Your tongue, when you got done, your tongue was hanging on the ground. It was dragging. You were beat. The water was running off you. Some people would call it perspiration. It was just sweat. You were working so hard. And there would come times where the program was too much and you could not continue. And the instructor would say, just do what you can. Just do what you can. And Christian, I would encourage you that at times when it seems like there's just too much going on, and I understand that. I've been there. God's going to do what he's going to do. Sometimes we don't understand it, but for you and I, just do what you can. It is required in stewards, and you and I are stewards. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Number one, God's going to do what God's going to do. Number two, I need to do what I can do. Number three, here's one for you. Don't go bass fishing. Now, what in the world is that, Griffin? What are you talking about? Well, obviously, there's nothing wrong with bass fishing, but I want you to take the word bass, B-A-S-S, and watch out for these things that can creep in: bitterness, anger, self-sufficiency. Because what can happen when everything, when the wheels are falling off? Joseph was a faithful guy. He was a good guy. It would appear that there's no sin in him. Of course, he was a sinner. Pilate would look at him and say, I find no fault in this man. He was a good guy. And when you're doing everything you're supposed to do and everything's going wrong and God's not letting you in on what's happening, bitterness. I've had it. I've had it. It's not worth it. Anger. Self-sufficiency will tell you, you know what? God's not the one that's in control of these things anymore. You need to fend for yourself. Just go on your own. And Satan comes along and says, it's not worth it. 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 And as Joseph was in the pit, sold as a slave, shackled going down to Egypt, falsely accused in Potiphar's house, languishing in prison though he was in charge, caring about the people around him when nobody seemed to care for him, bitterness, anger, forgetting about God, those would be the things that you would think would happen because you know what? Newsflash. Full disclosure, I've had those feelings at times. I think we all have. Is it worth it? God does what he will do. I do what I can do. Don't let bitterness, anger, self-sufficiency creep into your life. Be on guard for those things. Adrian Rogers says, you can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop him. I like that. You can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop him. I'm saddened to say that COVID-19 has stopped some Christians. I'm saddened to say that circumstances in this life at times have stopped Christians. You can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop him. And lastly, and this is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11, and maybe I should spend more time on this, possibly I will next week, but I want to give you these two verses and explore them very quickly, because we're out of time. But the Bible says in Isaiah 50, 10 and 11, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Question, who among you is it that feareth the Lord? Now, the fear of the Lord is a reverential trust with hatred of evil. Fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Who among you is it that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth? Listen, we're describing a good guy here. He fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Now, here's an individual that is obeying the Lord, fearing the Lord, but he's walking in the dark. Ever been walking in the dark? Wondering what's going on? He has no light. Well, we know that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil, but this man is a good guy who's walking in the dark because God has taken the light. He doesn't know what's going on. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The last point is wait for it. We'll develop this more next week, but wait for it is even when you don't know what's going on. God's going to do what God's going to do. You're going to do what you can do. And you're not going to let bitterness, anger, and self-sufficiency creep in. And as you wait for the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will rise up on wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. But the key is to wait. To wait. Looks like Joseph was waiting for 13 years through the events of his life, trying to figure out, Lord, what are you doing to me? Why is this happening? You and I want God to work in a day, in a week, a month. We think any amount of time, 90 days, oh boy, it's a long time. Not in God's timetable. And I'm telling you, God's going to do what God's going to do, and it's always right. And he's using you in the process. Are you in a situation that you can't figure out what's going on? You be patient. God will reveal it to you, either in this life or in our heavenly home. And I promise you, he's got it right. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this message to comfort someone that is just struggling, trying to figure out, why am I where I am? What is it that God is doing? Every one of us have been in a place where tears have been coming down our faces, where we're begging you and saying, Lord, why is this happening? Now, I don't know, obviously, we don't pretend to always know what your will is, but we're not pretending when we say you are a good God. The world can laugh at us if they want to, but we are absolutely positive that you are worth serving, that you make no mistakes, that you are sinless, perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful. It is a privilege to be called Christian. And I pray that when it's all said and done, when you open up our eyes so that we can see the events that you are doing, that we'll not be sorry for decisions that we made in the past where we lost faith and became bitter or angry or dwelt on our own devices. But we will wait for you to reveal the light, to turn it on. And we will obviously see that you have always been faithful. Lord, bless your people, please. I pray every person under the sound of my voice, either in church or by TV or however they are hearing this message, I hope that every one of them have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive my sins. We need you in our lives. Without you, there is no hope. God bless your people. Thank you for the light that you give us. Thank you that we get to follow you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.